Good morning again. Who are you? That's kind of what we're trying to address in this series that we're in right now called Identity, identifying who it is we truly are. This week we had around 75 people signed up to be in life groups discussing this very question about our identity as we began working through the book by Eric Geiger, titled by the same name, Identity, looking for the answer to that question of who you are. What is your true identity? You know, in a society that's in identity crisis right now, inquiring minds want to know who it is that we really are. You know, for me, probably the biggest time internally where I was dealing with that question about my identity and who I was when I was 18 years old, kind of in my last year of high school, finishing up, going into that summer following that. I was in a place where I was trying to identify myself in my life by the things that I did. I knew I was a son. I was a drummer in the marching band, carried the big bass drum, loved to do that. I got the lead in my high school musical, never tried out for one before, and somehow was able to do that. I had the lead in Annie. I was not Annie. I was Daddy Warbucks, another lead character in the musical. I was a basket. Could you see me as Annie? That'd be pretty. I was a basketball player, I was a student, and then I graduated from high school. I was a friend and I was a peer. I was so many things, but those things were not who I really was. They were things that I did. They were positions that I had, roles that I was playing. When I came to Jesus, that's when I began to have the real identity work that started happening in my life. I came to Jesus at 18, the summer after I graduated from high school. I really began then to learn who it was that I am and to know that who I am is completely wrapped up in whose I am, who I belong to. I belong to God. One of the first parts of our identity in Christ that sets the bar for all of the rest of these that we'll be looking at in this series is that you are God's child. As a believer in Jesus, you are God's child. God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Friends, that's such a big thing that if we can begin to grasp what really means something to you. The sad thing is that many Christ followers don't grasp it at all. Instead, they're walking around, instead of being as an heir of God, they walk around as if they're a spiritual orphan belonging to no one. We're going to try to get a better grasp on this part of our identity today. And then as you read in Eric Geiger's book, Identity, this week and participate in your life groups, you'll begin to gain even a greater understanding. But let's pray as we prepare to jump into our message for this morning. God, there are so many things that are true of us once we are in Jesus. Our identity begins to become clearer and clearer the more that we get to know you and the more time we spend with you. One thing that your word tells us is that we're your children. Sons and daughters, help us to better grasp that today. Help us to leave with a better understanding and to walk into that identity. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. What I'm doing is I'm using this week's chapter from Geiger's book as my outline for the message. I'm not preaching the chapter, but I'm going to use it as the outline for where we go this morning as we struggle with our identity as a child of God. And some of us really struggle with that because of how we see God as a father. That makes it difficult for us to think of being a child of God. There's some father issues there. And there are two reasons why some people feel this way. One is they struggle with God as father because some have an absent father in their own lives. They've had an absent father, and there's more than one way to have an absent dad in your life. Geiger quotes that 24 million children live apart from their biological fathers, and 31% of kids in America are being raised by single parents. Now, I want to tell you that I'm really grateful for single parents, if you happen to be one. I think it's one of the hardest jobs in the world. And I'm really grateful for you, but I think that even single parents will be the first ones to tell you that it's really hard to do it alone, and it's extremely difficult and not even possible to be both mom and dad. Others have dads who are absent because they're just never home. They have a dad, but dad's just never around. It may be because of a career. It may be because of volunteering, maybe in the community, sometimes even in the church. Sometimes people even over-volunteer in the church. They're just not around. Or sometimes it's hobbies or sports or other things that pull them away. None of those things are bad in and of themselves, but sometimes they can divide our attention and they pull us away from our responsibility as a dad or a mom. And then there are absent dads who physically are present. They're in the home. They just don't really invest in their children and in the lives of their children. They're more like roommates than a parent. Sometimes dads are absent in that way. A second reason some of us struggle with God as a father is some of us have had painful memories of their father. Painful memories. Friends, let's just call that what it is. Some of us have not had good dads. It's just true in some cases. Some have not had good dads. Maybe they were abusive in some manner or violent or manipulative or inappropriate. Maybe they had a substance problem or another sort of addiction that robbed their life and in turn robbed you of the kind of dad that you were supposed to have, that God designed and desired for you to have. And let me just say to you, if this is the case for you, if you had a dad experience that was a bad dad experience, I just want to tell you, I'm so very sorry. I'm so very sorry that that's been the case, if that's what you've gone through. It saddens my heart, and even greater than that, it saddens God's heart when a dad doesn't fulfill the role that a dad is supposed to play. But here's the thing, friends. No matter what your dad experience has been, whether it's been good or bad, it doesn't matter what kind of earthly father you've had, good, bad, or ugly, God is a different father. God is a very different father than your earthly dad. Your earthly father is not your heavenly father. And some of you may need to hear that today, and you need to really let that sink in. Your heavenly father is not your earthly father. And if you've had a bad dad experience, the father that you always wanted is still there. He's out there, and it's your heavenly father. It's your heavenly father. Geiger points out that Satan attacks the image of fathers to twist our understanding of God. If he can mess up our image of who we think God, our fathers are, and can equate that to God, then it causes a disjoining and a disunion in our relationship with God. He says if he can mess up our view of God, he can harm our desire to connect with God. So if we're going to connect with God as his child, we need, friends, to have a correct perspective on who God is. And that's another message series all in its own, exploring who God is. We recently attempted to do that in a series that we called The Truth on God. And you can actually listen to that series on our website at oldfortchurch.com. It's there. Talks about a lot of the characteristics of who God is. But for now, let me just give a list of some of God's attributes, some which may be very different than what you've experienced in your earthly father, but are absolutely, positively true about God as your heavenly father. First, your heavenly father is holy. He's holy. That means that he's perfect in every way. He doesn't make mistakes. Next, he has a great unconditional love for you. He's truly a good and generous God and Father in every way. Every good thing you have comes from your Heavenly Father. God's kind, unconditionally so, not to get something for himself or to manipulate you. He is in essence kind, not only doing kind things, but he is kind through and through, just in his being and who he is. God's sovereign with all authority. Satan may nip at your heels, but our Heavenly Father is still the one in control. And finally, your Heavenly Father is always, always just. Now, as you hear these attributes of God, does he sound like a father? You hear those attributes, does it sound like a father you might be willing to trust? Now, I know that there's a very big difference between hearing and knowing. And hearing about him and in knowing this for yourself, very different. But listen, friends, when you know these things are true of God, When you come to know that they're true of God, it'll change the way you see your identity in him. Absolutely change you. The beautiful thing about being a child of God is that when it comes to a loving parent, God is so lavish. He is more lavish than any parent you could ever have. In 1 John 3:1, the first part of that verse, it says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." God pours lavish love upon us as his children, and that's expressed in several ways. Here are four of the ways that it's expressed, that God expresses his love for his children. First is this: God's love is eternal. It's eternal. In Romans 8, 38 through 39, it says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I don't think anyone can begin to grasp the concept of the kind of love that God has, this eternal love, any better than maybe a parent can. If you're a parent, let me just ask you, is there anything that could ever happen that would make you no longer love your child? Anything. I mean, whatever they do, wherever they go, whether they are alive or dead, whether they take the path of angels or demons, could you, would you ever stop loving them? Nothing is going to change that for us, is it, parents? Nothing is going to change that. Upon occasion, one of my kids has come along and asked me something like, "Is there ever a time that you didn't love me or wished that you didn't have me?" You know, friends, I almost feel insulted when I hear my kids ask a question like that. I mean, truly I am. It's so bizarre and out of the realm of possibility for me. There's nothing that could ever make me not love my children or not want them. Nothing. Now hear me. Hear me. There is nothing you could ever do that will change how much God loves you. Hear that clearly. There is nothing that you could ever do that could change how much God loves you. God does grieve us at times like any good parent would, because he knows there are times that our choices and our decisions that we make, the actions that we're taking, they aren't the right ones, and they're not going to lead us to a closer place with him. They're not going to give us the abundant life that he wants for us, and that grieves him like it would a good parent. But you're his child, and nothing's going to change that. His love for you never ends, never ever. It is a bizarre and inconceivable thought to think that God could have anything for you but love. Because realize this, my love for my kids and your love for your kids, if you're a parent, if you have children, it's an imperfect love, right? It's not perfect. Often we don't express love very well at all to our children. Even though we love them, we can be selfish, we can be self-focused. But get this, God's love for his children is an absolute perfect love. It's never selfish. It's never self-seeking. God's given everything for us in his love, even to the point of death on a cross. It's actually an insulting thought to think that God's love for you could ever be challenged in any way. Here's the second thing about God's love for you as a child, is God's love is personal. It's personal. Listen to this quote from Geiger's book. "Your father not only loves you, but he also likes you." Some of you need to hear that today. Your father not only loves you, but he likes you. He enjoys you. He delights in you and rejoices over you with singing. He did more than say he loved you. He proved his love for you by sacrificially dying for you to erase your sins and establish a father-child relationship with you. Friends, that's very personal, isn't it? Very personal. God's not just a God who loves the world. He's not just a God who loves humanity, but he's a father who loves you personally and loves me personally. He doesn't love us from afar. He loves us personally. He loves you extravagantly. He knows your name. He knew your name before you were born. Some have the opinion that God's just kind of this hands-off God. They believe in God. He exists, but he kind of just created the world. He threw the earth into orbit. He sent a globe spinning, and then he just took his hands off and moved far off into a distance, and he's a place somewhere in heaven just kind of watching once in a while. You know what? That just couldn't be further from the truth. It couldn't be further from the truth. Listen, if God feels far off to you, perhaps, maybe you better ask the question, who moved? Has God moved away from you, or have you moved away from God? If God feels distant, it's because you're not allowing yourself to get personally involved with him. His love is personal, but listen, it takes two to tango. If you're not willing to do the dance with God, then he's not going to drag you out on the dance floor. He's personal, but he's also a gentleman. Here's the third thing about God's love for you as this child. God's love is unconditional. Unconditional. I want you to try to grasp what that means. You can't earn more of God's love. There's nothing you can do to earn more of it. On the other hand, you can't earn less of it. There's nothing you could screw up so badly that makes him love you less. You can't shatter it. You can't shake it. It's not a I love you because love. It's not a I'll love you if love. It's an I love you period love. No strings attached. We've all experienced conditional love and conditional friendships, haven't we? I remember the first time I experienced that I remember it's when I was in middle school, which I believe is one of the hardest times of school life and of your life. Middle school can be really hard. I think kids are never meaner than they are in middle school. But I remember a guy who was a fair-weather friend. I was blown away by what happened because I'd never experienced this before. He was my best friend, the best friend you could have when it was just him and me. But then when the popular kids came around, which I wasn't one of those, his whole attitude, his whole behavior changed. A couple of the popular kids would start giving me a hard time, and my so-called friend, he would jump right in with them. I was done with him from that point. But hear me, friends. God has no conditions. God is never fair-weathered in his love. It's the same for you all the time. You can't get more of God's love, and you'll never have less of it. It's a love that's already completely full. It's reached its fullness. You can't get more because it's already complete. Here's the fourth thing about God's love for you as this child, is God's love is generous. Very, very generous. As God's child, your heavenly Father has assumed responsibility for all of your needs. He's your provider, and he's a generous provider. In Philippians 4:19, it says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Let me just ask you a question. How often do you stop and acknowledge and give gratitude to God for his perfect gifts in your life? How often? Because, you know, as I read this verse this week, I realized, you know, that all too often I don't. I mean, let's just be real. All too often I don't. All too often I'm just like a kid on Christmas morning that's just ripping open one package after another without stopping to thank my parents or acknowledge to them that they even are there in the room or gave it to me. My friends, I fully acknowledge the reality of God's provision for me, but I surely don't give him enough gratitude. I surely don't thank him enough. Now, if all of these things are true of God and his attributes, and all of these things are true of his love for us as his children, his love is eternal, his love is personally aimed at you, it's unconditional, it's generous in his provision. If those are the things that are true of God, then the chief thing that we need to talk about today is what should our response be as one of his children? How should we respond to that? Well, Geiger suggests that we should respond in three ways. And the first is this: we respond with trust. We respond by trusting God. This is the kind of father, if this is the kind of father that God is, then we should place all of our trust in him. Matthew 18 2 through 4, we hear from Jesus on this. It says, he called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what's Jesus talking about here, friends? He's talking about trust. Because how are children are so incredibly trusting. Especially when they're younger. I remember my kids believing anything I said. It's like I had the answer to everything. So incredibly trusting. I still remember when one of my children was just a baby, was just learning to stand for the first time. She was learning to stand, and we were at Caroline's mom's house. I was sitting in this big overstuffed chair that I liked with this ottoman, this big square stool that was in front of me, and my daughter was sitting right in front of me, leaning, standing on that stool. She was standing against it. It was holding up, and all of a sudden, I just happened to look down at just the right time as she purposely just let go of that stool and just dropped straight back into my arms. I mean, it was really a good thing I was paying attention. It's like the Nestle plunge. Anybody old enough to remember that commercial? You look it up on YouTube if you don't have never seen one before. But a guy or a gal's drinking a glass of Nestea iced tea and they're by the side of a pool, then they do the Nestea plunge. They just drop straight back into the pool. They don't bend their knees or anything. They call it the Nestea plunge. My daughter just dropped straight back with no questions in her mind that I was going to catch her. She just believed I was going to be there. It was a good thing I was looking down. And then she continued, friends, to do that over and over and over again, just falling back, waiting for me to catch her unannounced into my arms. Friends, that's what it is to trust God. That's what it is to trust God. You're not going to keep looking over your shoulder to make sure he's there. When you know the kind of Father that God is, with all of his attributes, and you know the kind of love that he has for you, and God's calling you to do something, God's leading you to something in your life, you're just going to give him a Nestea plunge trust. You're just going to fall right back into his arms like a child, trusting that he's going to be there to catch you and provide the way. And let's face it, a lot of us struggle with really trusting God like this. The thought of simply falling straight back and trusting God to catch us can sound really pretty crazy. What if he turns his head at the moment I go back? What if he gets distracted? What if he falls asleep? What if he's not strong enough to catch me? I'm a pretty big guy. No, I think I'd rather just be fine right here by the side of the pool on my own 2 feet where I'm nice and safe. Do you realize who it is that doesn't ask those kind of questions? Do you realize who it is that trusts that doesn't ask? It's a child. Child doesn't ask those questions. They just fall back. When my daughter fell back into my arms, she never once questioned that I was going to catch her. And who are we? Who did we just say we were? What's our identity, friends? We're children of God. So try it. Act like a child for a little bit. Act like a child for a few moments and just trust your Heavenly Father that he's going to catch you the way that he says he is. And fall back. Do the Nestea plunge faith. Fall back into his arms. That leads us directly into our second response. The first is to trust God. The second is to obey. Trusting God and obeying God. If our Heavenly Father is the trustworthy God that we've been defining, if he's the God that we talked about in the Truth on God series we were in a month or so ago, then we should be rushing, friends, to obey him. Rushing to obey him. He's not going to steer you wrong. He'll always be faithful to you. So if you faithfully obey him, you'll always be blessed and you'll live the abundant life that he desires for you. Listen to Geiger's definition of obedience. He says this. He says, obedience is more than doing the right thing. Obedience flows out of a pure heart and involves sincere motivation. Your Father looks deeper than the action. Your Father is concerned with your heart. And then he quotes 1 John 5:3 that says, this is love for God, to obey his commands. That's how you love him. This is love for God, that you obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. So when we're enjoying a father-child relationship with God, his commands aren't burdensome, and because if we trust God with our lives, he's going to carry us through. You know, there's just such a parallel that I find here in the child-God kind of thing and our parent-child relationships we know about on this earth. When you're raising kids, if you happen to have that opportunity, part of what you're doing is you're trying to instruct them in how to live their lives, right? That's what you're doing as you raise them. You're training them so they know how to act and how to live in a way that's going to bless their life, to make them the most full, the most happy in life. And when your kids are younger and learning the instruction you're trying to teach them, there are some things you might feel like you tell them 100 times or more before they get it. But then one day it's just like it clicks. And you see your child finally taking the instruction like it's part of their normal routine. Like this is how we're supposed to live. For example, one of the things that we've worked hard on with our kids as they've been growing up is to ask for forgiveness when they wrong Caroline or me or one of their siblings or anyone else for that matter. And it's been a hard thing. It's been a long thing trying to teach them to come and ask for forgiveness when they're supposed to. When they were younger, we'd tell them to do this over and over and over again for them to obey. Now, you know what? For the most part, they just do it. It's become part of how they interact and live in life. They just do it. They come to Caroline and me and ask for forgiveness when they need to. They do it with each other. They've grown to obey this discipline as part of what guides them in their life. Our obedience to God as his children, friends, is just like this. As we grow into the discipline of the way and the will of the Father, the choices that we make begin to line up with our obedience to him. It becomes a natural thing for us to do, to walk in obedience to his will. It takes a while sometimes for us to get it, for us to get there, but when regular obedience to God's heart and to his laws come into place, we begin to go into this deeper part of our identity and our relationship as a child of God. So friends, we trust and we obey. Then the third thing in our response is to reflect. Reflect on God's nature, who he is, and allow that to be reflected in our own lives. What Geiger's saying here is that in light of the incredible attributes of God, who he is, we should want our attributes to become just like his. We should want our nature to reflect his nature. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that that reflection, what it ought to look like in our lives. Here's a list of some of the things the Bible says of how our lives are supposed to reflect God's. First is this: if we reflect on God's holiness, it teaches us to be holy as he is holy. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "For it is written, be holy because I am holy." You know, the truth is that Christ followers today, they don't want to talk much about holiness today. They talk a whole lot about grace and a whole lot about forgiveness and imperfection and our humanness, but they place very little expectation on themselves to grow to become more holy in our lives. Do you know what it means to be holy? Holy means to be set apart. It means separating ourselves from sin and being set apart for God. Now, we all know that we're not going to be perfect on this side of heaven, but I think that the knowledge of knowing that we won't be perfect often leads us to choose to instead be lazy from even trying. The truth is that we engage in way too much of the world. We accept sinful choices as simply being our weakness or our bent, or we can't do anything about it. And listen, friend, you are a son or a daughter of God. Hear that again. You are a son or a daughter of God. Don't you dare surrender to defeat. Strive toward holiness. Live apart from the things of this world that lead you away from God's ways. Listen, hear this, you'll survive if you stop watching that television show that seems pretty funny, but it also just seems to be pretty immoral. It just keeps taking you off in a worldly path. But it's funny, so I watch it anyway. You know what? You'll survive if you stop watching that show. You'll survive if you stop going with the crowd and to the places that leaves you hungover tomorrow morning. You'll survive if you quit that. You'll survive making the choice to not partake in the office chatter that's filled with gossip and rumor and cruel jokes. You know what? You'll just do just fine if you no longer let that be a part of your life. And not only will you survive if you instead strive for holiness, but you know what? You'll flourish and you'll grow and you'll reach new levels of peace and fulfillment in life. Be holy, as he is holy. Second, as we reflect on his forgiveness, and it helps us to know that we need to forgive as Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:13 says it. It says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know, we've talked about forgiveness here before, and truth is we'll talk about it again because it's huge. But listen, friends, forgiveness is so key to your identity. So key. When we harbor resentment and we don't forgive, what it does is it harnesses us to the offense. As long as you don't forgive, you're hooked to that person who hurts you, and your identity is distorted with bitterness. I recently heard someone say that not forgiving someone is like allowing them to live rent-free in your mind. Think about that for a moment. Not forgiving someone is like allowing them to live rent-free in your mind. Forgiving someone else frees you. It's like serving the eviction notice. Listen, forgiveness is much more than an issue between you and God, much more an issue between you and God than it is between you and the other person, than the offender. The offender may not ever be repentant. They may never change their ways, but obedience to forgive makes you right with God and helps release you from the pain of the offense, and it's what a child of God does. The next thing is we reflect on God. We know that we need to accept others as Christ accepted you. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. You know, Christians should be the most accepting people in the world. They should be. So why is it that Christians are perceived by much of the world as being just the opposite? Now, I don't believe that it's truly accurate. An accurate perception that we are not as accepting as people think that we are, but I do think that there are times that we close ourselves off from those who are different from us. Just spend some time reflecting on how accepting Jesus was. Just look at the people who Jesus hung out with. It should change your reception of others. A child of God accepts others. Next, as we reflect on God, we find that we need to be merciful as your Father's merciful. Luke 6:36 says it. It says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. And God is so very merciful to us. We deserve so much wrath from God, but he doesn't give it to us. And Jesus is telling us in this verse that we should be merciful to others in the same way. Wow, what a tall order. I mean, we live in a day of retaliation, don't we? We live in a day of lawsuits. You were called to live different. Someone slaps you on the cheek, so you give them the other cheek. Now, God's not telling you to sit around and be abused, but he's telling us to give mercy, even if someone deserves a smackdown instead. That's just how a child of God responds. Next, we reflect on God. We find that we need to live a life of love just as Christ loved us. Ephesians 1:5, 1 and 2 says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know, as we reflect on Jesus in light of this verse, it almost comes across to me as peculiar. It calls the act of the death of Jesus on the cross a fragrant offering. I mean, just think about that for a moment. The horrible death of crucifixion, fragrant. It's not what I think about. But it tells us that the love that we live in this life, may it sometimes mean doing some very difficult things, but when we sacrifice and we do the difficult out of love for Jesus, it smells really good. It may stink for us at the time that we do it, but it smells really good to God because it represents his heart. going to every bitter, difficult length to live a life of love as a child of God, even if those around us spew hate. And then finally, friends, another reflection we see is live in the light as your Father is light. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. What a beautiful verse. Beautiful verse. As we reflect on Jesus as our light and walk in that light, friends, we receive the sweet fellowship of one another, of other sons and daughters of God, as we're purified together from our sinful selves. Friends, here's the reality of your identity. If you've received Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life, then here's the reality. You're a child of God. You're a son or daughter of the King. You're a child of God. He has lavished love greatly upon you. Your response should be trust, to obey, and to reflect his nature. You're an heir of the King. Don't you live like a spiritual orphan. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, regardless of our perspective of our own parents or whatever anyone has been or done to us, oh, Father, we thank you that you're a good Father. You're a heavenly Father whose attributes are amazing. You're none of those things that maybe we've experienced in this world. God, you're good all the time. We thank you for calling us your sons and daughters, for embracing us and taking us in to have that personal relationship with us. And now we ask that our response to you, God, would be one of trust, of obedience, and of reflecting you to others. Make that identity real in us. Through Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen. I want you to think a moment and let the line of that, last line of that song really register with you. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. If you happen to be somebody with us this morning that just had one of those rough dad experiences, a lot of what it feels like for you when you try to trust God is fear. Because that's what it felt like at home. And to truly walk into trusting God as your Father, as a child of God, you learn that break, that I'm no longer a slave to what happened over here, but now I'm over here free as a child of God. Allow that to break in your heart and in your head. If that's where you've been, if you're trapped by that, fear doesn't come from God. God doesn't use fear, but walk as his child. You know, I also feel a need to say to some of us in the room, there have been some really, really good dads, some really good fathers who have shown their children what it's like to have a father that's like a heavenly Father. And some of us have been surrogate dads. We've not really been the father, but been able to step in there and play that role for others. And I thank you for that example that you've been as well. There's been a lot of good dads there too. But, oh, good, good Father. Good, good Father. Thank you for calling me your child. Thank you that I walk as a son of yours, and that we walk as sons and daughters. You are so good. Let me praise you and thank you today and walk in our identity as your children. In Jesus' name we pray.